Heritage. Today is Tuesday, April 23rd, 2024. This is Mr. Neese, and you are listening to the Griffin Rundown, a weekly podcast for HCA. I hope that you are listening together on the way to school this morning. This week in the podcast, the interview is with Mr. Rick Eimers, the VP of Development at Heritage, and it's a really good one. Make sure you listen all the way through. We'll also talk about the upcoming events at Heritage. I'll give a charter update. We'll do a good look at a great book with Mrs. Davis, fourth grade teacher in Bainbridge. I'll provide a construction update and, of course, a joke of the week. So let's start with the calendar items and updates. Records days are coming, and this means no school. So Friday, May 3rd in Peninsula and Northfield, please don't show up at Heritage with your children. And Monday, May 6th in Bainbridge, please don't show up at Heritage with your children. Heritage is hosting our first chess tournament, which is open to all students first through 10th grade. This is Saturday, April 27th. So please see your newsletter for more information, including how to register. The school trips are this week. They and the 7th and 8th graders, as you're listening right now, are on their way to Washington, D.C., and the high school kids, the 9th and 10th graders, as you're listening, are traveling to Williamsburg. So let's be praying for the Lord's protection and safety, and that the Lord would be using this time to forge new and better relationships, and that the children would seek to be a blessing to all those that they come in contact with on the trip. And likewise, the 6th graders are doing a few day trips yet this week, one to a camp in the area that's about an hour away, and once to the State House down in Ohio. So super thankful for all those trips and for the opportunities that are before us. Hey, the hymn this week is a really good one. It is Rock of Ages. This is likely familiar to many of you. It is a popular hymn. This was one written by Augustus Toplady, who was a minister in England, I think in the 1700s. And it's a hymn just replete with our dependency and need for the Lord's saving work. And it's something that we can't accomplish ourselves, as he is the rock who can do it. And so one of the verses, the third verse, actually reads like this, where you can see our total dependency. Toplady wrote, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." It's a really good one. Again, I encourage you to listen at home or in the car a couple times this week. Sing together. How good and how powerful for our children to see us singing these hymns with them, and to learn the lyrics together, and to think about it and to talk about it. A Pepper Pike construction update. Demolition and renovation are still going on in 5 or 6 of the buildings. Last week, they are now actually starting to put drywall back up in 1 or 2 of the buildings. So they are moving along quickly. Again, they continue to tell us that we are on track to receive the keys in July this summer, so that we are going to be on time to open school in August in Pepper Pike, which we're so thankful for. The next workday at Pepper Pike is this Saturday, the 27th, from 1 to 4. There are various needs. Again, would you please check the newsletter for more information? Most of the work lately has been outside, and I presume that a lot of it will continue to be outside, but we do have some needs for demo, framing, drywall, plumbing. So would you check the newsletter? And then I encourage you to reach out to Jason Frew with questions. And Jason, thank you so much for all of your coordinating work for getting the parent and grandparent army out to Pepper Pike. Hey, the charter update. The site visits have occurred, and now we look forward to hearing back from the state. Thank you all for praying. We are in the final steps of becoming a chartered non-public school. And again, we sent out an FAQ in the head of school update that you would have received on Friday, April 12th. So please reference that FAQ and the email that it was in from April 12th. It was an email from me. And then again, I also encourage you, if you haven't, to listen to the November 28th podcast when I interviewed Troy McIntosh from the Ohio Christian Education Network. He provided a lot of good information, a lot of clarifying comments that I think many folks have questions about. So again, I commend that to you. And don't forget that the Day of Giving is coming on May 1st. And just as a reminder, we're hoping that this would be a 100% participation day. And that doesn't mean that everybody gives. It means that we hope that folks would either give or that they would be praying for the school on this day. And we know that without the Lord's work and help, that this school will not accomplish any of its aims, because our greatest aim and desire is to cultivate lifelong learners who think and live for Christ. So in the Day of Giving, if you are stirred to give, we would encourage you to do that on May 1st. Again, it starts at noon and runs through May 2nd at noon. But even more so importantly, even more important, we're hoping that you would want to pray and partner with us in prayer for the sake of the school and for our students that we want to grow up to know and love Jesus. So Day of Giving, don't forget, May 1st. And today I'm happy to welcome into the studio our fabulous fourth grade teacher at the Bainbridge campus, Mrs. Davis. Mrs. Davis, thanks for joining us today. I'm glad that you're here, and we get to talk about a great book and have a good look at it. So I know that we were just talking and you told me, well, there was a lot to choose from and this wasn't an easy decision.
It wasn't. I figured I should choose a mythology book since that's what a fourth grade really focuses on. So I went between two of them that we use.
Well, that's good. Before we even dive into the book then, would you just tell me, you said fourth grade focuses on mythology. What is the general era and parts of the world that you really study in fourth grade?
We mostly talk about ancient Rome and Greece and, you know, what those, I get all those right on Jeopardy now. I know that area well.
That's your sweet spot. Now you can watch Jeopardy every day and hope for it. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's good. And you know what? I've had three of my kids go through that curriculum now in the fourth grade, and it is really rich. And I think it's influenced me to the point where I joke that my retirement gig one day is I'm going to go back and teach fourth grade.
There you go.
So at Heritage or whoever will have me at some point in time, because it is really good. Yes. Okay, which one did you pick?
So I picked the Trojan War. It's more recent to our memory.
Good.
But so that was written by Olivia Coleridge. It was interesting. She wrote it. She in the early 1800s, I think. Now I'm forgetting, but she had studied this area really well, and she wanted to make a children's version of Homer's writings, the Iliad and the Odyssey. So she took both of them and put them together into this book.
Okay, so this is a condensed version of Homer's
both
work. Both of them. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And she filled in what she felt that Homer thought his audience would already know when they read those books.
Oh, very good. So this is truly, is this one that the fourth graders are struggling to, but they get it? Or is this one of they're skating right through? How is this one?
I think it's because we read it out loud and we get to discuss it as we go. They understand it. If they read on their own, a lot of it probably would definitely go over their heads.
Mm-hmm. All right. So it's a good one.
Mm-hmm. It is a good one.
Okay. Well, why this book in particular? What do you want to tell us about it?
I think that this book provides an excellent discussion material about the follies of human nature. We get to see different characters' choices, their good and bad choices. Some of them we see have great devotion to their family and their country, like Hector, who was a Trojan. And then we see Achilles, who was very stuck on himself and cared more about his possession and his own comfort than his country, mm-hmm. and battling for them, and he would be a Greek. I think some of the scenes, I just talked with my class before I came here about it and what they enjoyed about it. And we really agreed a lot of stories in it are so rich and thick. But the one that I think I land on is Achilles, because he has such vengeance and guilt over his best friend dying. Mm-hmm. Achilles decides not to fight. He gets mad because they take his things, and he lets his best friend wear his armor into battle.
Mm-hmm.
They mistake him as Achilles. They kill him, and now he's going to kill everybody in the Trojans.
Yep.
And he does. He kills Hector, And you watch him have all this vengeance. He drags his body behind his chariot for days. And then Hector's dad comes and he begs him for his son's body to bury him properly. And I loved how he humbled himself. He should have just been killed. Achilles was so angry, he could have just killed him. But there was such value in him knowing his son would be buried right. And then you see this tweak into Achilles' personality that he can relate to Hector, not to Hector, to Premium, and allow him to take his body back.
Yeah. Yeah, that is good that, I mean, you can see, this is just so rich because you can see in all these stories that aren't gospel stories,
right?
But you can see the deeper truths of love of family and the desire for honor for loved ones and caring for the dead, right? And their bodies, and but also just our own folly of pride and avarice and revenge and.
Right.
I can only imagine all the good discussions you had with the kids.
Yeah, so good discussions. Like talking about vengeance as belongs to the Lord. And when we're fighting with our friends, what's our reaction?
That's right.
And having sympathy or empathy for others when they come to us after we've had that fight.
That's really good. And this, so the story then traces Odysseus and his path home also?
It does. It goes there. And it talks about the Trojan horse, which Homer doesn't allude to much in his. And we go a little bit deeper into that, so they come really familiar with that story.
That's good. So almost some of the Aeneid shows up in there also.
Right, yes.
Oh, super rich. Anything else? Any other stories, particularly with the kids or discussions or anything else from the book that you wanted to share with us?
Let me think. I love that because we do Greek myths at the beginning of the year, and then I do this after Christmas, that it helps them recall those myths that they learned as they read about it. And they remember those so much better than I do. And they're like, oh yeah, this God does that when the God appears in there. And I love that they're able to make that connection and have that review just naturally happening in our classroom.
That's really good. And hopefully all the listeners on the podcast are remembering also that we talk about just the cycle of history and the desire to see Jesus known in it all and in the history and in the literature, even when the books don't talk about it. But, you know, we've mentioned before that the fourth grade is ancient Greece and Rome. And then fifth grade is medieval Renaissance Reformation. And sixth grade is modern and U.S. history. And then they repeat that cycle again, 7, 8, 9, ancient, medieval, modern. And then they repeat it again, 10, 11, 12, ancient, medieval, modern. So the students at Heritage are truly getting steeped in the works, the mindset, the philosophy, and of the Western world that we are the recipients of, and you kind of get to start all that.
I do.
Actually,
being in that grammar to get them excited, to looking forward to reading the original that Homer wrote.
That's right.
That you'll get so much more of this coming up.
That's right, because in seventh grade they actually start to read the Homer's works. Mm-hmm. That's excellent. Mrs. Davis, you do a wonderful job with the kids. You are a rock and a stalwart, and we're thankful for you.
Greatly enjoying my time here.
Yeah, thank you for the time. Well, now it's time for your favorite segment and mine. It's the joke of the week. And I have with me in the studio one of our very, very, very funny young men in Peninsula, Jack. Jack, you have to remind me, what grade are you in? I just forgot.
First.
You're in first grade? Oh my goodness. You told me a really funny joke the other day when you hopped out of the car in the morning. Will you tell us what your joke is, buddy?
What do you call Chewbacca when he has chocolate in his hair?
What do you call Chewbacca when he has chocolate in his hair? I don't know.
A chocolate chip Wookiee.
A chocolate chip Wookiee. That is so good. Jack, where did you learn that joke?
I got it on a Valentine's card.
On a Valentine's card? I like it. Hey, Jack, will you tell me the thing that you like most about first grade?
Math.
You like math? Why do you like math, buddy?
I don't know. It's just really fun.
It's fun to do. God probably made you good at math, huh? Yeah, I like that. All right, Jack, thanks so much for telling your Wookiee joke today. Well, for the interview this week, I have the privilege of welcoming into the studio Mr. Rick Imers, who is the VP of Development for Heritage. Mr. Imers is and his wife, Brooke, have been parents in the school for 7 or 8 years now, and they've been invested and involved in serving the school in many ways. And this past summer, Mr. Imers joined the team in this role in development. And if there's just a few things I can tell you about him, about Rick, he is he spent 20 plus years in pastoral ministry, and that is his heart. He loves to connect people. He loves to bring ministries together, and he's passionate about the work of Heritage and the gospel work that's going on here. So we're very thankful for his role in seeking to grow and develop the school in fundraising and development. And so without further ado, let's welcome Mr. Rick Imers to the Griffin Rundown. Rick, welcome to the Griffin Rundown.
Hey, thank you so much, David.
Yeah, happy to have you here, brother. I just kind of started a little bit. I mentioned your family, so tell us about your wife and kids.
Yeah, so I got 3 children. Charlotte is in 7th grade, Sammy's in 3rd, Jordan's in kindergarten, so 13, 9, 6. Like a lot of the families around here, we're in the thick of it.
You're right in the middle of it with your kids. And you and I have 2 in the same grade, so it's fun. We get to swap stories that way.
Yep.
Well, hey, when you're not working, when you're not at Heritage, just tell us a little bit about you. What could we find you doing?
Yeah, so there's a few things. I've been active in the church for a long time, obviously, so I look to prioritize opportunities to serve in the church. But the season of life that my children are in, we're either at a gymnastics meet, we're figuring out some sort of activity for Jordan to be a part of, like baseball coming up, or Charlotte is in like every sport that Heritage offers. So we're usually... Our time is usually spent carting around kids to different functions.
Yeah. You just mentioned you're active in the church, and so you were a pastor for a long time.
Yeah.
So would you just tell us what your history there at the church and where you were and what you were doing?
Yeah. So I've been in pastoral work now. I completed 24 years. So I started right out of college, moved to Valley View Village Church in Valley View, Ohio. Here when I started at age 22. I left for a season, went to Philly to do my grad work in counseling, but I've been at Cuyahoga Valley Church since August of 2005 up until recently. I'm still serving there and at a limited basis, but made the transition over here after 18 years at CBC.
18 years at CBC.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's good. We love to hear. We hear from families. We get asked that question often enough of, hey, where do a lot of your families go to church? And so it's always a good thing for us to be able to say, hey, we know some folks on staff over at this church, and we really respect them. So, and CVC is certainly one of those churches that that we're happy to say when we get asked that question.
Well, I appreciate it. It's a great place. It's a great community, good people.
That's right. Well, hey, share with us, give us the brief Ultimate Reader's Digest version of your testimony and how you came to know Christ.
Yeah. My mother was very instrumental. My mother grew up in Sicily, Roman Catholic background. Her testimony, what she often shares, I shared this with a number of friends recently. She just said that when she came to America and she encountered some believers in Christ, like a lot of things in her life, her testimony says she went from doing things out of guilt and duty to love and joy. Mm. And you see that. My mother's loves the Lord. And so, similar to what it talks about in Deuteronomy, my mom regularly shared Christ with me, prayed with me. And when there was a couple crises in our family at different times, the way that the body of Christ rallied around us, coupled with the words that my mother would share, she was very instrumental in bringing me to Christ.
Hmm. A praying faithful mom.
A praying faithful mother is wonderful.
That's a good thing. Praise the Lord for that. Let's just pop over back to the school. You know, when you first applied for Charlotte years ago, how did that come about? How did you learn about the school?
Well, there's a longer story to this as well, but the shorter one is Charlotte's our first. So I thought that we were ahead of the game. And I don't know if you'd remember this or not, David, but like all the schools were full and I didn't know much about heritage. So we kind of stumbled upon it because I called you all like, is there any chance? And you all found a spot for her when the school had like 60 kids in the whole school, I believe. So it was a smaller place and you guys were very gracious. And so I was very thankful to have, under the Lord's sovereignty, right, stumbled upon heritage and have been thrilled ever since.
Yeah, it's so funny. Well, the Lord's work, I'm trying not to take offense at the unknown last choice. the Lord's work in directing you here.
It's good.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, let's transition here. It's good. We're thankful for the Imers family and love you guys, you and Brooke. So tell us about your new role at Heritage. I've said you're the VP of development. So what does that mean?
Yeah. So basically, there's a lot of resources needed for the school to accomplish what God's calling us to do in a way that benefits the families, makes it affordable, the best that we possibly can. And so obviously there's some big tasks as it relates to capital campaign. But on top of that, and just as important, if not more important, depending on who you ask, is the needs to just accomplish what the day-to-day aspects, which is like, are we taking care of our teachers well, our faculty well? Is school affordable for our kids? And so the task at hand that I've been asked to do is to just help move the ball forward in a ways to keep tuition down, help scholarships, help teacher retention, just those sort of things, the competitive teacher salaries. So really looking within the community that the Lord's brought to HCA and just see like, are there generous and gracious people out there who just have a heart for the mission of the school who would be willing to give above and beyond to really help us accomplish what God's calling us to do.
Amen. And that's, you hear it ultimately, what we love about you, Rick, and why I think this ended up being the perfect role, as we talked about so many over the years, is it's all about the people, right? And obviously your job is in development, which, you know, people usually understand means fundraising, but the reason I think that the Lord has brought you into this seat is because it's not about dollars, it's about the people. Right. And impacting for the kingdom. So everything I just heard you say was, I'm here to help care for our students well and the faculty well.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, at the church, one of the roles that I had was I led our development team at the church, and I continue to do so at CBC in a way that supplies resources to ministries all around Northeast Ohio. And so to be in a role that's actually like on the other side, it really is a gift. I look at it as a ministry. It's not something that feels burdensome because people are people. Every resource is God's. And I believe that people within our community are praying about, where is the Lord calling me to use my funds and my resources and my time and my talent? And so to be stewarding that relationship is really a gift.
That's good. I would love it. You're a very thoughtful man, and we've had these discussions several times, but I would love it if you even just unpack that a little bit further, because I've heard you talk about it like, hey, this is a, you know, if we're all thinking about this rightly, how I use the things that the Lord has given me, as you just said, my time and my talents is an act of worship. And so would you just help unpack that a little bit for all of us that are listening here? How can that be, you know, and when you're in a spot of like, hey, my job is to help raise money for the school.
Yeah.
But ultimately, I've heard you say so many times that like, that's not really my aim. My aim is to help people understand what the Lord's called them to do with their finances.
Yeah. Yeah. So first and foremost, I think we're all in this together, right? So like me making the transition out of pastoral work was me giving significant amounts of my time to the mission. But I believe that that's one way to contribute to the mission. And so a little bit of what some of the things that I've studied and read over the years, we're in a unique time in history where like the Lord has given really the boomer generation. I believe it's something like 90% of the wealth. And so if they start thinking even biblically about, what is it that I could do with the resources that God's given me? we're right now in a season of the greatest transfer of wealth in the history of the world. So the opportunities to accomplish what God's calling us to do at HCA is pretty unique. Hmm. I could transition a little bit to some of the why. Back in 2017, I turned 40 years old. And I, like many people who turn 40, you start thinking about your life and what is it God's calling me to do? And is the bullseye in my life right now? Am I hitting it? And one of the things that I started thinking about was like, well, when my daughter Charlotte, my oldest, when she's 40 years old, and it just so happened that she'll be 40 in the year 2050. And so I started thinking about the year 2050 as my aim. And really the goal of everything that I want to do in my life now is to say in the year 2050, can our kids, mm-hmm. David, yours and my kids, sit around a table together and say, our dads did everything that they possibly could do within their power and within their prayer and within their time to help us live for Jesus Christ in the world that we find ourselves mm-hmm. today. And that became my aim.
Yeah.
And so although I'm focused on Charlotte, Samantha, and Jordan, my hope is that it spills over and to help many families be able to say the same thing about their kids.
Yeah, I love that. And I've also heard you say and others that are involved in the Capital campaign too of, hey, the first and primary goal in any of these meetings is that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. And then the second one is that the person that we're meeting with on the other side of the table with their own cup of coffee, that they would be blessed and drawn near to Christ. And then if they want to end up passing resources to Heritage or anywhere else, any other mission for that matter, that's the tertiary goal. But
yeah. Yeah. First and foremost, I think it's in Galatians that Paul says that his hope and prayer is that Christ be more fully formed in you. Mm-hmm. Right. And so, if we lead with that, like whoever we interact with, whoever I meet with, like, we all have a story and we all have something going on in our hearts and life. Money, resources is just one of many things. So when I meet with people, my first and foremost goal and hope is that, hey, that me and this person both walk away being pushed to be more like Jesus. Oftentimes we may end up talking about money and resources. One of the things about money and resources is there's a famous quote that says, like, our hearts are little idol factories. Money tends to be one of those mm-hmm. things. So when we talk on those things, I tend to know from a pastoral standpoint over the years, you tend to be poking at some of that stuff. And you just kind of submit that to the Lord and go like, God, it's all yours. They know it's all yours. We're both pursuing Jesus together. Would you work in the hearts of each of us as we walk away from here and do what you will?
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. And I would imagine for you, that's got to be freeing of like, hey, I'm not walking in this meeting just trying to.
Yeah, no. Yeah.
Right. It's freeing knowing that my number one goal is that this person, that Jesus would be glorified. And that number two, that we'd be spurring one another on to godliness.
Yeah. You've heard me say a number of times, David, like I say every penny in every bank account is God's.
Yeah.
He'll shuffle it around however he sees fit. So whoever I get a chance to meet with, like it is, I'm so not worried about the financial side. God's got it, right?
Yeah.
Like the mission that HCA has, we all believe is of the Lord. And so there's no anxiety about the resources.
Yeah.
It's if the mission is there, then we submit it to him. He's going to provide. And he's going to stir the hearts of people as he sees fit.
Yeah. I love it. So help me out here. You just were talking about the mission of Heritage. You talked about, you were in pastoral ministry full time for 24 years. Mm-hmm. And then ultimately, and you just talked about 2050. So maybe that's the answer. But what ultimately was the push of what I'm doing? The Lord's using me greatly at Cuyahoga Valley Church.
Yeah.
But I also see how the Lord could use me here at Heritage, you know. What spurred you on about the mission of Heritage that said, you know, I think it's time?
Yeah. So, I'll go to the year 2050 there for a minute and work backwards because that's how I tend to do it. Part of the role at CBC that I had, which I loved, genuinely loved it. You remember how hard it was for me to even step away. Part of the role that I had was church planting, overseeing global missions. And so there's a church plant that I'm currently helping downtown at the Hofbrauer House through King's Cross Church. And so I was responsible for those things. But one of one of the big needs, if we're really going to move the ball forward through kingdom work, there's a lot of statistics out there that are kind of showing some trends for the year 2050. And one of the trends is how many churches are closing their doors. And so I was looking at like, okay, the Lord's using me to plant a church here and there, which praise God. But I started stepping back going, man, if I'm really going to be a part of something big, we really need to double down on the next generation and raise up the next generation of leaders. And my children are here, but genuinely, I've talked with other people with other schools like Garden Christian Academy, which is a sister school of ours in the city, where the leaders there, your counterpart, they were sharing that for the year 2050, they think that Christian classical education is the greatest missiological movement that there is to help us accomplish what God's calling us to do. And so as I was wrestling with those things going, man, I love what I'm doing church planting wise and global missions, but really investing in the next generation is the bullseye for me, what I believe God calling me to do. And I think what's going to not only help our children, but really raise up who God's calling to be leaders in all facets of society, not just church planters, although I think we'll raise up many, but we need people in the marketplace who are living for Christ in winsome ways and persuasive ways that live for Jesus. So that was a huge, huge part of the transition for me.
Yeah, that's so good. I think about these things and I talk about them too of, boy, I think even for the sake of the church, right? So Heritage's role, you know, we're not the church and you're not suggesting that, and we're not the family. But we exist to come alongside those institutions that the Lord has given to us. But I can't help but think, Rick, as you were saying, that for the sake of the church and for the sake of the families that our kids will be leading one day, I think classical Christian education is so vitally important, because this is this is the type of education that actually trains kids not just what to think. You know, no matter what we say, every education is telling kids what to think. That's part of it. But it is training them how to think. It is training them to be persuasive and to stand in front of people and deliver. And also, you know, unlike most educations today, we're actually giving a history, and the literature works from the last several millennia that shaped us, even though so much of our society is trying to just wipe that out as though it had no impact and no import. The graduates of classical Christian schools are getting the content and they're getting the training in the why and the how.
I've got so many stories that of how Charlotte, you know, in the logic phase is just growing. It's been amazing. I've shared with families many times, and I continue to share, from birth to age 18 is 216 months, right? So when you consider that, and if you just pause and let that sink in for a moment, the three phases of strategy that classical education has, Christian classical education of grammar, and then logic, and then rhetoric, like what we're doing to accomplish the portrait of a graduate, 216 months to make it happen. And you're right, like partnering with mom and dad and partnering with the church, man, it's exciting to think. You don't want to rush it, but it's exciting to think what kind of legacy the Lord could be helping us leave.
Yeah, it's really good. Share the, you just said you have a bunch of stories about Charlotte. Would you share the donut one that I've heard you say before, when she wanted a donut on the way to school?
Yeah, well, she'd do it better than I would, but like Stan's Bakery is one of the favorite places to stop in Northfield for my kiddos. And I think they ask every day, but Charlotte said, well, what if I use three methods of persuasion? I'm like, okay, use the three methods of persuasion. So she appealed to what, the heart, the mind, the will, in all different ways. And I'm sitting there listening to her, and I was just like, gosh, Charlotte, like this is, I know it's over a donut, but I was stepping back, looking at what she's learning and going like, man, she's very winsome and she's very persuasive. And she's learning how. I'll tell you my favorite one. On a couple Sundays ago, we were sitting in church together when Pastor Josh Stone was preaching at CBC, and Charlotte would lean over and say, Dad, he's using ethos right now, right? Like he's using pathos right now.
Yeah.
And she would, and And I'm sitting there looking around going, there's 750 people in the auditorium. How many of them are not only listening to the content, but also listening to the methods of persuasion behind the content? I wasn't, but she's being trained to look at how people are communicating. And she was evaluating not only the content, but the how it was being shared. And she was doing it in a way that I, honestly, like I was just, it brought me, like I was fighting back tears in service, and I would lean over and go, what is it now? What is it now? And, but I was just so proud of her, but like also just humbled to go like, man, some of the, we've got some of the best teachers, and all it does is fuel the why behind my role to go, man, I want to keep these teachers.
I want
to like find more good ones. And I want to like keep the retention. Like we want to pay them well. We want, so to bring it all back to a, the loop of my role, like it gives me a weight on my shoulders that I feel not a burden from a heavy burden standpoint, but just from a joy kind of burden to go, man, Lord, use me to minister to the hundreds of families connected. And will you stir hearts so that we could keep the E. Woolseys and the Nolan Grahams, and you go down the list, right? The Jason Valleys. And we want to keep these people. And I just mentioned three, but they're just a picture of the
small snapshot.
Right. And so that's how I want to be used. And I hope that people listening, if they've not met with me, reach out, like spend, like I'd be glad to meet with people for coffee, lunch, whatever it might be.
Yeah. Well, the Lord has certainly given you the heart and I think the gifting for this role. And so if there's one other thing you could tell people about you and your seat and your role, what would it be?
I always say there's two things that I ask to pray for me. In every meeting that I have, that I stay humble and I can add value. So I want to have discernment when I meet with people. Because, you know, in the role that I have, there is that tension of like, well, we need outcomes, right? But like, but I don't feel a push in that way. But I think it's because I have a lot of people praying for me that I would continue to like lead with a posture of humility, and that I would have discernment to know what kind of value to add in people's lives with whoever I'm meeting with. I would say that's the big thing.
Amen. That's really good. Okay. And if people made it to the end of this interview, what do you want to tell them about Day of Giving that's coming up?
Oh yeah. Yeah. So Day of Giving, the goal is 100% participation.
Okay.
So through either money, obviously, that's the obvious one. Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have three times of prayer together. One virtually, two in person. They'll be hearing more about that.
Okay.
I'll be facilitating those times. So that's going to be an exciting part. So we want 100% participation either through giving or through prayer. And giving, we're going to try to mobilize all of the kids. And this isn't, again, just to lead with money, but I think it's part of the discipleship that the hope is that if every child part of Heritage contributes in some way through participating and getting people involved, they can see that a couple dollars that they raise can accomplish something big when you work together. And so we're hoping to raise $25,000. That would be a dream number for the first year, but we're hoping that this would be something as part of the discipleship of our children that they see that when lots of hands participate, great things can happen.
Amen.
So that'll be on May 1st. It's going to start at noon, end at noon the next day.
Okay. So May 1, noon through May 2, noon.
That's right.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. And I heard you have a matching gift for this.
We do. We have a very generous contributor who's saying that the first $15,000 will be matched. And then we're going to have some prizes for the kids when they reach some milestones, which will be fun that we won't share here. We want to announce it to the kiddos at convocation.
Awesome. I love it. Mr. Imers, the Lord has certainly outfitted you for this and given you the right heart. So praising him that you're in the seat at Heritage.
Well, thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah. Thanks, brother. Thank you for listening to the Griffin Rundown. As always, it is a pleasure to partner with you to cultivate our children to be lifelong learners who think and live for Christ. We'll see you again next Tuesday.